Gracious Lord, we thank you that your word is practical. It speaks to the needs of your church and your people. So, Lord, we pray our hearts would be and ears would be open, both literally and spiritually, that we might learn from your word and be encouraged from it and give you the right place and show the appropriate faith in you, the sovereign Lord. Amen. One of the things that was a real pleasure in Mum's last years were that although her present memory was going, and that was showing itself in many ways, you know, she couldn't talk as well as she used to, she didn't make sense when she talked, or she talked very enthusiastically and you realised half the words were made up. Her long-term memory, is often the case with dementia patients, was intact. And so one of the great things we could do was put things on she was familiar with on her DVD player. We got her a DVD player. It seemed a good thing for her to do. And we got her, which was a great delight to her and us, the box sets of Dad's Army, which would always get her giggling. It was one of those things, if Mum was a bit restless or Tracy didn't quite know what else to do with her because she was getting a bit flighty, Tracy would put on one of these episodes and Mum would tune into it, and she really just remembered everything about it. Well, of course, it's great fun. It's character-driven comedy. But one thing that was literally likely to get all of us sort of giggling were the antics of Corporal Jones. Because there's a real feeling, isn't there? He's an enthusiast. No one can doubt Corporal Jones is enthusiastic. But you kind of wonder whether, not just in body, but even in mind, he's completely capable for it. There's a question mark hanging over him. Now, there's a danger when we come to this passage of thinking of Caleb a bit like this. For example, he's 85 years old. He's 85 years old and he's carrying on like a 20-year-old, isn't he? Or at least a 40-year-old, 45-year-old. He's one who is making bold claims. And we may think, well, this is expectation over the actual physical state or even, you know, the experience of life at that time. It's completely illogical. And if one mars him, he's raring to go. But we ask the question, is this really practical? But there's another side, isn't there, to Caleb, which can lead us either way and perhaps still think that perhaps he's got expectation over the actual experience of events here. And that is that he's a man who suffered tremendous disappointment. Now, we were looking at that passage. I read that passage, the background passage in Numbers 13. Because what's so clear in that and what comes after it was Caleb stood in the minority. Only Joshua, Aaron, and Moses were saying, we can do this. Caleb is noticed, and he stands up and shushes the people when the muttering starts to go, when the spies are spreading that report, and they're saying, yes, it's a lovely land, but we saw these people, and they were like giants there, and you can just think the muttering starting to go around. And Caleb gets up, and he says, no, we can do it. And we see he actually risks a lot, doesn't he? Because it's almost as if the Lord, you know, it's almost as if the people are rising up and they were on the verge of stoning Moses and Aaron and Joshua. He stands in the minority. He's a bold man, isn't he? And we know the result of that, don't we? These people were not fit to go into the land and wandered for another 38 years in the desert. And actually, we see, don't we, Caleb has been made a promise. Caleb's been given a promise. It's a lovely promise. that he will inherit the land. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. He might think, well, this is a bit of a hiccup. We're going to be delayed a bit before we go in, another 2 or 3 years. I don't think for a second he thought it was going to be another 38. And we have to actually put on top of that something else, doesn't we? We're in the second phase of the invasion of the land. And that we note in Joshua chapter 11 that the second phase took a long time. Joshua chapter 11, verse 18, Joshua waged war against these kings for a long time. This is the northern kingdoms. And actually, if you work out the timing, it's a 7 years on top of that. Caleb has had to wait so long. He was 40 years old, and now he's 85. Well, where's Caleb's faith placed? Is this a loopy old man who's just got sort of more vigour and enthusiasm, but is practically looking at impractical things that are completely impractical? Or is this just a disappointed man who has his enthusiasm because now he sees that he might have a chance to fulfill it, but again, is being completely realistic? Well, I'm going to say that he isn't a Corporal Jones, and the reason is this. He had three things which were key to his understanding and his hope. And the first is this. Caleb followed the Lord exclusively. One thing that really hits me in these verses, verse 7 and 8, is that he never doubted God would fulfill his promise. We see he doesn't follow the crowd, does he? He went up to the land. He's 40 years old then. He went up with his brothers, the other Israelites, other spies. Verse 8, my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sing. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And I'm going to say that's the clue. Actually, it's one of the clues to the rest of the passage. He was wholehearted, and that was something that went right through his character. Caleb was like a stick of rock. Didn't matter where you sort of dissected him spiritually, you saw this. I trust the Lord wholeheartedly. I trust the Lord wholeheartedly. It was right through his character. There was never any bit where you couldn't see it. And the Lord commends Caleb for that. In Numbers 14:24, he sees him as having a very different spirit than the other people. His judgment was not compromised. Caleb, as I said, he stood in the minority. And that's important, isn't it? Because the basis of what we believe as Christians is not something that is embraced wholeheartedly by other people. One of the things I've noticed, very sadly, recently, we've seen in the news, haven't we, this fuss over this bishop. And again, you know, whatever our thoughts on that, one of the sad things it illustrates is that the church is not unified. The church is not unified. To put it quite simply, there are those who will look at gospel teaching, who look at the word of the Lord and say it does not change. And there are those who are going to say it's got to be ruled by what we think. It's got to be ruled because we're more enlightened. How arrogant that is. We're somehow more enlightened than Lord God when these things were written down. One of the things I was saying yesterday, I was talking an impromptu sermon because I was in a rather interesting situation. I was actually looking at Deuteronomy, and it comes to that bit where the Lord has given the commandments, and it says, Moses wrote them down, and he added nothing more. It wasn't dictated by likes or fashion or supposed enlightenment. It was the word of God. The commands were his word given, complete, not to be added to and not to subtracted to. And actually you see again in Deuteronomy chapter 9, what happens when Moses writes them down again? They're exactly the same. Because he's the Lord, he doesn't change. He's not like, oh, I thought of another one, Moses. Add that to them. No. The Lord is perfect, isn't it? And that's the key thing. And Caleb understands that. He understands the Lord's nature. It doesn't change. So these promises are here. And he will stand in the minority. And he is not ashamed to. And he is not fazed by doing that. And that's important, isn't it? It's always rather interesting, that verse in Hebrews. It talks about being surrounded by the crowd of witnesses. There are different interpretations of it. But there is a sort of sense, isn't there? And we know this sense is this. Wherever we're doing our witness, and as I said, we've got this great news, haven't we? We've got great news that we've got the chance to do open-air services next year. If we're doing something at Christmas, which I hope we will, on the high street, we're doing carols, and we're doing some open-air preaching as we did before, we may feel small, we may do it, but do you know, there's a heavenly host with us, and there is the church eternal and the church worldwide with us. Elisha had to be reminded, we have to remind ourselves, but Elisha had to be reminded there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal and had not kissed his likeness. Caleb could do that because he realized the Lord was the majority. And he's really enthusiastic about this. This motivates him. Look at verse 11. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. 85 years old, you think he'd be wanting to put his feet up? But no, now there's a chance to do this. The Hebrew has this rather interesting phrase, I'm able to go out and come in. It's used about Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 2. He says, I'm no longer to go out and come in. And in the Hebrew, we don't sort of, people wonder what it means. It's probably a military term for leading in battle. And that's why it's used in the Hebrew here. He is still able. You know, this is incredible, isn't it? When I used to frequent gyms, I don't have time now, pastor's too busy, I've got my little home gym and try and work out as vigorously as I can there. Good way for getting rid of stress, throwing a few weights about. But when we used to go to the gym, which was great fun, one of the things, a question always comes up when you're talking to people, it's because it's the ultimate thing. It illustrates overall strength. How much can you bench? The bench press. Because that sort of shows what you're made of when it comes to hitting the weights. Well, I'll tell you something like this. Caleb could bench what he could at 40 at 85. Why? Because he followed the Lord exclusively. But there's more to it, isn't there? Secondly, Caleb understood the nature of the Lord's promises. The Lord had promised him through Moses. Verse 9, so on that day, Moses swore to me, and you get the promise of what he's going to inherit. The Lord's promise is made. And Caleb understands that when the Lord makes a promise, he'll keep it. But do you know something? We can't make conditions for it. The Lord will fulfill his promises. It is not for us to say how and when. Now, the trouble is we like to say how and when. We want to know. We want to see things happening quickly. But Caleb sets no condition on this. There's never any condition. There's a massive delay. It's not his fault. It must have been very galling in some ways. But I think this is the other thing which I think interesting. There's no sense of bitterness in this. When he comes to Joshua, he doesn't say, well, look at it, wasn't it a shame what happened? All these others who were disobedient to the Lord, nothing to do with me. No. He's enthusiastic. He's raring to go because now is the time. Now, this is very, very important, isn't it? Do you know something? It's just occurred to me. If Caleb was hitting the Old Testament equivalent of the gym in the camp, if he's as strong as he was at 40, now he's 85, whatever he was doing, I don't know what exercise they did, what he was pumping the weights or whatever he did, he was thinking, I'm getting ready to fulfill the Lord's promise. I've got to be in shape to fulfill the Lord's promise. I've got to be ready to fulfill. I've got to be physically there. I've got to be spiritually there. That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we up for that as a church? Are we up for that? It might mean pushing the boat out faith-wise, as we'll see with Caleb. It's quite something, isn't it? He realised he had a part to play in God's promise, even at 85 years old. I think that's incredible. And you know, this is the other thing which I think is really incredible, is that he knows the Lord will equip him for the task. And this is the key thing, isn't it? If the Lord has made a promise to someone, he will bring it about. And Caleb knew part of that was going out to war and claiming that promise. I came across this really amazing comment from A.W. Pink. Ah, dear reader, God does nothing by halves. When he appoints a man for a particular work, he equips the worker and furnishes him with everything needful. Not only so, he sustains and animates the heart for the task. Now we can see that in Caleb. He's ready. One commentator said he's like a dog on the leash. He just wants to be let off. We used to have a dog in the family. It was my nephew's. It was a dearly loved animal called Willow. It was a greyhound. Much loved, thick as two bricks. But he loved to run. And what he used to do was, we'd have him out and he was on his lead. And Margaret, my sister-in-law, would go off and wave to him like this. And you'd see his ears go up and that. And Mike would say a few encouraging words. And off the lead, he'd go off and charging down the other end of the park. And he was doing this even when he was an old dog. He still had that zeal for going out and running and playing. Caleb's the same, isn't he? He's raring to go because God's equipped him for the task. Now, thirdly, Caleb understood even now, we touched on this, after all the Lord had promised, he was dependent on God. The task was huge. Verse 12, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then the Amalekites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, as he said. The phrase in the other reading was the Nephilim, or the sons of Anak. And it's interesting. If you look in the Bible dictionary and take some of the Hebrew translations, they can be interpreted as giants. Now, it's interesting. There's a picture of them when we think of Genesis 6. And we notice that there is something, there is pride and there is willfulness. Some people have said there, although I think it's probably about the godly line of Seth. But the key thing is that this picture of giant means that also can be taken in the Hebrew verbs, that people fell down before them, probably in terror, which is the impression we get, isn't it, from the spies report. There's also a picture of something quite unsavoury about them in the Hebrew. Calvin interprets it as given to lawlessness. Doesn't really matter, does it? The thing is this. They were downright terrifying. They were downright terrifying. And the eyes that just look and see the problem, as we saw with the other spies, we can't do this. We can't possibly do, we can't go up against them. We looked, we felt like grasshoppers before them, and we looked like grasshoppers before them. We can't do that, can we? It's like one of those FA Cup ties, isn't it? Where you get some non-league club get through to the third round and they get Manchester United or Arsenal or something like that. And you know, the thing is, they might enjoy a day out, but you think they're going to get completely pasted off the field, aren't they? That's how they were thinking. But the eyes of faith see differently. There's a story of two shoe salesmen. A shoe salesman is sent to a country by a huge shoe firm, and after a week he cabled back. Situation hopeless, nothing to do here, no one reads, no one wears any shoes. So he came back, they sent another one out. Guy was there a couple of days. Send all the shoes you've got, the market is limitless here, no one wears any shoes. You see, the eyes of faith see opportunity. The worldly eyes see problems. There's a story. Two pastors were on a mission to Newcastle back in the Industrial Revolution. They came into the station, they walked down the streets, and they'd been walking for about half an hour, and they were observing the squalor and the debauchery and drunkenness going on, and one pastor turned to the other and said, "This place is fit for a judgment." The other pastor said, "No, this place is fit for a revival." Eyes of faith see opportunity. You see, Caleb has a huge dose of reality. He doesn't say, "Because I've kept myself in shape." He says, "But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out." Why? Just as he said. The Lord had made a promise. It's a promise, isn't there, for the church? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're in a battle. Result, Caleb honoured God. God honoured Caleb. 1 Samuel 2:30. "They who honour me, I will them honour." And we see, don't we, they get this lovely little epilogue about how the name of the place changed because of Caleb's victory. We see in the next chapter, 15, verse 14, we read, From Hebron, Caleb drove out three Amalekites, Sheba, Amma, and Tamar, the descendants of Anak. These were the giants. Doesn't just take on one tribe, he takes on three leaders. He drives them out, doesn't he? Because God fulfilled his promise and Caleb had faith. There's one thing I want to note here. This church's people here, I've been very, very touched by the way you take the word so seriously. It's a joy to a preacher and a pastor to see that. But let's have a hint of warning. We must never bow above warning. What would be the worldly solution to going up against giants? Well, you need big weaponry, or you need to build something, you need to do something, you have to do something, you have to think your way around or have a strategy. Maybe you have to make yourself super soldiers or something, I don't know. Build your soldiers up. Find some way. Make yourself a superior fighting source. No, Caleb didn't need to do that. The Israelites didn't actually have to become like the sons of Anak, did they? They didn't have to do that. Brothers and sisters, every now and again I get something, some worldly thing, which is purporting, I'm sure it's sincere, about how you will build your church and the gimmicks and how you can do all kinds of things on fun days and stuff. I'm not saying there's not a place for community action. You know that I believe there is. But the point is this. What was Caleb's weapon? God's promise. Or as we'd say, God's word. That is the only weapon we need. Because the point is this, isn't it? I love the military illustrations. Sometimes forget these in scripture. That great one in the Song of Moses and Miriam, the Lord is a warrior. And we say, well, isn't that just the Old Testament stuff like that? No, Colossians 2, verse 13 and 15. If you can't see the military allusions, I'm baffled. This is a great place to sort of start to fold up the sermon. When you were dead in your sins, in uncircumcised in your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code and its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen to this. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's the work of a warrior, isn't it? That's the work of the victorious Roman general who has his victory parade, and no one can say, I don't believe he went and conquered those people. He parades their wealth, he parades their leaders, and no one can say. And what this says is Christ has completely humiliated the kingdom of Satan by his action. Well, how are we to respond to that? We're all human, aren't we? One of the wonderful things about some of the letters that Paul writes as they're written to human beings who we can associate with, to Timothy. Timothy, I think, is a great guy, isn't he? Perhaps a bit of a nervous young man, having to pastor people older than him. Someone who perhaps was sometimes hurt by the difficulties of pastorate. But what does Paul write to him? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. There will be knockbacks. There will be disappointments at time for God's people, won't there? How are we going to deal with that disappointment? Well, the answer is this. If we look at the church and the people who have caused us hurt in and outside the church, we will not ever deal with it. But if we look to God and what he has done and the promises he has made and what he wishes this church to be, then not only will we deal with it, we will actually end up encouraged and built up in faith. I think it's incredible, Caleb's attitude. This is a man brimming over with faith, when he could have been brimming over in disappointment had he been fretting for all those years of what his fellow Israelites had done and how it had caused him to have to wait. Are we Calebs? Well, perhaps we don't feel like it. But let's take the lessons that Caleb had. The Lord's timing is not always our timing, but his promises stand the same. And his word is always good, and it is sufficient for us to step out in faith. Let us pray.